Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. We're going to talk about change. Change in the kingdom? No, change in the world. The kingdom doesn't really change. God doesn't change. His precepts doesn't change. What he wants for you doesn't change. That's the same. He's the same yesterday as he is today. But the world changes. And yet, the world doesn't change. The precepts that the world often goes by may change as men change and change back again. Now, at the beginning of this last year was the end of the Mayan calendar, and everybody thought there was going to be change then. And some say there was change, but the world is still here. But the world is constantly in changing. This year, things will change. Things changed last year, last decade, last century. Things always change, some for the better, some for the worse. Those changes that take place are dependent on a number of factors that really aren't all that changing. It's not really that the world changes, it's more where we're standing in relationship to the change. Does it make much difference if a large wave comes up from the sea and smashes against the beach? If you're up on a hill above the beach. But if you're down on the beach, that change will make a difference in your life. And this is why Christ gives us parables about building your house on the rock and building your house on the sand. That will change the outcome of your life because of where you take your stand, where you decide to build your house. That will make a difference to you. It rains on the just and the unjust. But the change that comes in your life often has to do with choices that you make in your life. So the question is not whether or not things will change. They will. The question is not whether things will change for the worse or whether things will change for the better. Things will change. How will things change for you? That depends on the decisions that you make, probably more than anything else in the universe. One thing that is not changing is overspending in the modern government. American and the American people are occupied both by a socialist state and a socialist way of thinking. Americans have become a socialist nation. At one time, that was a very bad thing. It was talked about as a bad thing. But even when people were condemning socialism in the earlier parts of this century, they had already begun to accept the precepts of socialism, the principles of socialism. They were already starting down that road. And that road is wrought with destruction. Not because a socialist wants to take care of the needy of society, but because of the manner in which he wishes to do so. And this makes a huge difference in people, in the outcome. The Romans used to say that the end justified the means. In truth, that comes from an even older saying, which is, the means justify the ends. No matter the outcome, the manner in which you do something justifies what you do, not the outcome. The outcome of doing what is right may cause your death. You may have dove into ice-cold water to save someone's life, save their life, and lose your own in the process. The end was you died. But the means by which you came to your death makes you a hero. So the outcome is determined more by the means of what you do than the end of what you do. Because the end of a righteous man is the beginning of righteousness. The end of unrighteousness in a man is the beginning of righteousness in him. So the difference between murder and suicide is not the result, but the method. And the difference in the outcome of taking care of the needy of your society is not dependent upon whether or not the needy were taken care of, but the true end will be determined more by the means. And we've already spoken to you many times, and we've written articles, and there's recordings about pure religion. And pure religion was taking care of the needy of your society, unspotted by the world. And this is a common theme throughout the Bible. And we see it in Proverbs, and we see it in Psalms, we see it in the actions of the prophets and the actions of the societies in which the prophets both lived and died in. Because sometimes the prophets were killed because they brought it to the attention of the people that they were using means that were not in accordance with the methods of God. And therefore, even though the good would be done, even though the needy might be taken care of, the means had another cost, another expense, another result, another cause and effect that was destructive not only to a portion of society, but to the society as a whole. Benjamin Franklin said, "Remember that time is money." We should also remember that money is time. And if you are going to spend money, you do not have, then you will have to do the time for the crime of overspending. And so when your government overspends, you don't have a great deal of control over that. I mean, you can vote, but the reality is most people want them to spend money. They want them to spend it here, they want them to spend it there, but the fact is they want to give government the power to spend money, to collect money, to take money from your neighbor, and then spend it. They even gave the government the power to create credit or debt on their behalf so that they are now collateral for that debt, and they must pay that debt. And people have given the government that power because they chose not to take care of that business themselves. We have an article up on the website at hisholychurch.org, and I suppose if you Google Davy Crockett, you can find the article all over. And it's a story about Davy Crockett, who was asked to vote on a bill to provide emergency relief for a number of people that were driven out of their homes in the middle of the night by a terrible fire, caused death and destruction, and people lost everything, even the clothes on their back. They had to run out so quickly to save their lives in, I think it was in the middle of the winter even. And, you know, it was a desperate story, and the government voted to provide emergency relief. Well, later on, when Davy Crockett was back in his constituency trying to get reelected, people said to him that they would not vote for him again because of the fact that he voted for the needs of those people out of the public trough, out of the funds of government. And people thought, well, the government has the money, they have the money, they should be able to do this. But that was not the purpose of government. People should give. People should help those people in need. But if they are taking money out of the government treasury to help those people in need, they are forcing their neighbor to contribute at the point of a gun because taxes are collected by force. So if you give the power to your government to collect taxes by force, then you are living by the sword if you live by those benefits offered by that government. And these backwoods people, these early pioneers, these people who lived and created their own society and governed themselves, these early Americans found that so reprehensible that you would actually use government tax money to provide for the needy of your society. And he saw the logic, and you can read the article, and he saw the logic of this. And he saw the wisdom of this, and he agreed that he would never do that again. And this is how this article got written, is because, of course, then the government asked again at another time after he was reelected to vote for funds to be taken out of the government treasury to help somebody who had a legitimate need. And, you know, it was a widow of an officer. And he said he could not vote for it, but he would take money out of his own pocket, but he would not take money out of his neighbor pocket. And the particular incident was voted down, and I don't know who took care of the widow, but it was not the job of government. He had realized this. The people agreed to vote for him again because he agreed not to ever vote that way again. And he wanted to put on a kind of a barbecue to invite people to get people to listen to him and consider voting for him. And they said, no, we will do it. We can fund this ourselves. The people were used to paying their own way. And they would contribute. Everybody would contribute according to their means. And, of course, some people would not contribute, and they would come there and eat anyway. They would have their potluck, and somebody would come and eat anyway. And they knew that. But they would still put it on because they would give the people the opportunity to make choices. Because that's what liberty is all about. As soon as you go to the government and say we want the government to decide how much money to take away from our neighbor so that we can have benefits, you don't have those choices anymore. You've given up those choices. And now in order to get back to that liberty that you once have, you have to forgive your neighbor the obligations that have been created by creating these systems and say, I'm not going to do that anymore. We read in Ezekiel 18:2, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. It goes on in the next verse. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. And so we think that would never come again, but it will come again because when he says, as I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have any more cause to use this proverb in Israel. But that says, as I live in Israel, as I live in the kingdom of God. And where's the kingdom of God? It's within you. So if God is not living within you, you will have cause to say that proverb again. And what does it mean to eat sour grapes? It means to eat grapes before they're ripe, because they're very sour as they're becoming ripe, to eat them before their time. And this is a direct metaphor to the idea of spending money you do not have. You're going to make money eventually here in the future, and you spend it before you get it. That's sour grapes. And you are doing that. You are spending that money. You say, well, the government's got these programs out there, these welfare programs, and, you know, unemployment and Social Security, and I need help. I understand that. But you need to start gathering together with those people who have the character of Christ, who will help you out without forcing contribution, will help you out according to the perfect law of liberty. Because if you don't, what should be for your welfare will become a snare. And David told you this in the Bible, and Paul told you this in the New Testament, because it's the truth. There's a famous quote that says, when the people find that they can vote themselves money, that will herald the end of the republic. Now, this is often attributed to Franklin, but there doesn't seem to be any evidence that Benjamin Franklin actually said this or even wrote it down. It does appear to be something that was said by Alexis Tocqueville and Alexander Titler. And what they actually said was that democracy cannot exist as a permanent form of government, period. That's it. That's a statement. But it goes on to say, it can only exist until the majority discover it can vote itself largesse out of the public treasury. You know, benefits out of the public treasury. After that, the majority always votes for the candidate promising the most benefits, with the result the democracy collapses because of the loose fiscal policy ensuing, always to be followed by a dictatorship and then a monarchy. That monarchy is what you are now experiencing in the world today, in many countries of the world today, because people have sought benefits. What are those benefits? Oh, public education, not just welfare, not just unemployment, not just food stamps, but public education is a socialist welfare system. Until the beginning of the 1900s, most of the people educated in America, which was the vast majority of the people in America, were educated outside of public schools, both in private schools and at home. And we were extremely well educated. Some people said, well, only 2 out of 10 adults could read. But a large portion of those adults were foreigners. We had a large number of people that came into this country from other countries, and they didn't know how to read. Americans knew how to read. There were a section of the population, a black population, that didn't know how to read, and that was a product of slavery and oppression. But that would have corrected itself whether you created more public schools or not. As a matter of fact, if you did not create the public schools but relied upon individuals taking care of one another and providing that education, and missionaries coming from churches to set up schools in the South, not at public expense, but at private effort, you would have had a better result. Education would have been more prized, more valued, more honored. And those people that came down to assist those people and contribute to their education would have learned a valuable lesson of charity and liberty. You cannot teach people to be a free people by forcing them at the point of a gun to educate their neighbor. It is a step away from righteousness, and it is a step toward destruction. Today in America, a large number of people are moving into public education. A large number of people every year are increasing the homeschooling networks, partly because the public schools are such a shambles, partly because they don't teach, partly because of the violence. Even in the public schools where they have the gun-free zones, we've seen the violence recently as a result of this crazed policy of unarming the schools and making them vulnerable to attack, only to turn around and say that somehow or other it is the fault of people with guns. If the people at the school had guns, there would have been no attack. And this is proved clearly in places like Israel or places like Switzerland, which are not war-torn areas but do not have this violence because people are armed. It's where people are not armed that such violence takes place, because they have neglected responsibility to take care of one another, to protect one another. But we're changing the nature of our whole society by following these socialist principles. And we are literally committing suicide, just like those democracies that would destroy themselves by voting themselves benefits. The greatest destroyers of liberty are the givers of gifts, gratuities, and benefits. And those benefits began long before democracy became king in America. If you look in the military manuals for 1927, you will see that democracy is considered a bad form of government, and a republic is considered a good form of government. But by 1945, reading the same type of manuals put out by the same government, suddenly something has changed. Democracy is now a good form of government, and advocated in the same manuals. Someone changed that, and with that, they changed the view of Americans so that they suddenly begin to think that democracies are good, when you can't hardly find, if you read our book, Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions, you will see that there's hardly anybody who is in favor of democracy in American history, even in English history. Winston Churchill said that he was not in favor of democracy, that there were great arguments against it. It doesn't mean he's in favor of dictatorship. There are alternative forms of self-government. And Franklin talked about that when he was in Paris, and people quoted him, and they've created more of these attributed quotes because of so many people quoting Benjamin Franklin. Jacques Mallet Dupin was almost an opponent to Franklin, often criticizing him. But he said, Franklin often told his disciples in Paris that whoever would introduce the principles of primitive Christianity into the political state would change the whole order of society. An absolute equality of condition, a community of goods, a republic of the poor, and the brethren associations without a government, enthusiasm for dogma, the submission to chiefs to be elected from their equals. This is the state in which the Presbyterian of Philadelphia reduced the Christian religion. Was that accurate? Now, that's an interesting statement, and we have that in an article that will be appearing on Change. It'll be appearing in a number of places. Get on our network at hisholychurch.org and join the Living Network. And you can click on the guy with a little net up there at the top of the page and find other people in your area. If you can go to a library, you can go all over the place and find other people. As more people volunteer to help build this network, we will explore what the primitive Christianity really was. He talks about reducing the Presbyterian Philadelphia, producing Christianity to this strange form of a republic without a government. And actually, a republic in the purest state, a republic as it was defined originally in Rome, which is where the word comes from, the government is separate from the state. It's separate from the people. The government is actually a titular bureaucracy that has no exercising authority. Your taxes are voluntary, and your participation in the schemes of government are voluntary and remain voluntary. And we can show you steadily that this was the message of the Old Testament, and it was the message of the New Testament. But anyway, that statement about Franklin led to other quotations that were attributed to Franklin that he probably didn't say, but were still good quotations. One of them that is attributed to Franklin is, a democracy is two wolves and a lamb voting on what to have for lunch, which of course we know what the wolves will vote, and the lamb will not be choosing to eat the wolves, but will be eaten by the majority of wolves around him. Really, the answer is not so much in the means out there, but the motivation, because the motivation will determine which means by which you will change. You will be drawn towards building your house on the rock if you have a certain attitude. When did we accept the idea that it was okay? Back then, in those days of Davy Crockett, they were saying it was not okay to take from your neighbor through taxation to provide benefits for even just causes. But now, today, it is about the only way that you provide benefits. In the quote about democracy cannot exist without robbing one class of citizenry for the other, we see the collapse of democracy ensuing, the collapse of the entire government, because they say there will be this overspending and the treasury will be drained dry. Exactly what is taking place. But it's taking place because most people don't see it. They see they want the benefit. They want the public education. They want the guarantees. They want the health care. And they want the socialist state. And a majority of the people, if you look at the demographics, most people are getting a government check. Who is going to vote that I don't want mine? I'm going to forgive this obligation. You see, we have given way to the desire to have entitlements, to have guarantees, even though those guarantees can only be provided at the expense of our neighbor. We have to forgive that entitlement and say, I'm not going to take from my neighbor anymore. I'm going to seek to gather with people who will care for my true needs by faith, hope, and charity. When we do that, governments will begin to change. At first, they'll get rather upset with you, but they will begin to change. You may still have to pay your tally of bricks during this period as you really decide whether or not your heart is the heart of Christ. Because Christ would not force anybody to contribute to his welfare. He would not even apply to Pontius Pilate for his protection. And he told us to do the same, to be the same. And he told us in Mark 10:42, he told us in Matthew 20:25, and he told us in Luke 22:25. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles, that's the governments of the other nations. That's what he's saying there, the rulers of the other nations. And the other quotes, like in Mark, he uses those who have a count or rule over you. And we can go into those words, and I do in other recordings. But in Matthew, we see the same thing, the princes of the Gentiles. He's talking about government that exercise dominion, exercise authority, one over the other. But Jesus is appointing his kingdom to these men, which he does in Luke 22:29, I think it is. But he says, you have seen the governments of these other nations who exercise lordship, exercise authority over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. They provide benefits. And of course, they were doing that at the time of Rome and the time of Herod. But he says, it shall not be among you. But he's explaining now, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, your servant. He says, and whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be the minister unto, be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That is the character. And when that character lives in us, then no longer will you hear the proverb in the land that our fathers have eaten sour grapes, because we will be providing for one another without electing men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. We will not be seeking to rule over one another. Now, the problem is most people are not going to make that choice. Most people are not going to go that way. So what are we going to do? Well, let's talk about that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. So welcome back. Now, what we're talking about is this idea of change. How do we implement change in the kingdom? How do we change things in the world? Do we change it by force and by violence, or do we change it by changing our own hearts, changing our own way? That's what Christianity was called. It was called the way. And in the first part of the show, we talked about this idea of the early church, which was called in these quotes or translations of quotes from France and Jacques Dupin, that he refers to it as the primitive Christianity, the early Christianity, that it was some form of association without a government, with and he actually refers to it as a republic of the poor and of the brethren. And of course, this idea of calling the early church a republic was not unique to Dupin. It was also in Edward Gibbon's The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. He refers to the early church as a viable republic and the heart of the Roman Empire, an ever-increasing state. But again, its government, operated by the perfect law of liberty, according to Paul, which meant that its taxes were not collected by force, because they didn't live by the sword. Its taxes in the kingdom of God, in the church, in government instituted by Christ, was collected by free will offerings. And this is what the church, the true church, was doing for almost 1,000 years. It was taking care of the needy of society without robbing widows and orphans, without sending men who could exercise authority to your house and force your contributions. And we can show you the history of a church or a church idea that crept in where suddenly they were not only exercising authority, but they were crowning kings to exercise authority over the people. In return, the king was compelling taxes upon the people to take care of the needy. And this was diametrically opposed to what pure religion was, because pure religion was to take care of the needy, unspotted by the world. And when we see that word world, we need to understand what it is, because there's lots of different words that are translated world in the New Testament. But let's continue with some of these ideas that we talked about in the first half. It says, any society that would give up a little liberty to gain a little security will deserve neither and lose both. Again, that's attributed to Benjamin Franklin, but it doesn't appear that he ever said it, but he should have said it. And the point is, we don't really care who said it. Is it true? Is it true? It's not true because Benjamin Franklin said it. You know, Ben was a great guy, but, you know, he had 23 illegitimate children. And he had a number of mistresses when he was in France. But he did raise those children, financed the raising of the children, sent them on to school, paid for their education, took care of those mistresses as if they were his wives. But he was kind of a quirky guy. I could go into a lot of his quirkiness. So it doesn't really matter whether Benjamin Franklin said it or not. The question is it true that a society that would give up a little liberty to gain a little security will deserve neither and lose both? But if that society gives up its liberty to gain a little security at the expense of their neighbor, then we're into the area of coveting their neighbor's goods through the agency of government. Their leaders are no longer titular, and they're no longer a republic. They've become something else, an indirect democracy or a direct democracy or a social democracy or a socialist democracy or a socialist communist fascist government. They'll become all kinds of things. They're either moving in one direction, which is the kingdom of God, or they're moving away from it, which is the kingdom of Babylon. And this is the choice you make. It's not about words. It's not about magic phrases. It's not about who said what. It's about righteousness. Are you living righteously? Are you forgiving and giving? Are you coming together, caring about your neighbor as much as yourself? Are you exercising pure religion? So it is not really important to us as to who said what, but what is important is who is doing what. Since you have little or no control over what other people do, it's really about what you do. I mean, you could have control over others, but then you have to become a dictator yourself. And you don't want to become a dictator, because then you become the problem instead of simply a part of the problem, which is what you are today. Albert Einstein said, insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. And people are constantly going to the polls, knowing that most of the people in the country are dependent upon benefits from the government, employment from the government, whether they're dependent on it or not, they hope to be someday. They hope to get their money back that they're putting in. And they want to have a leader who will guarantee that he will continue to take from their neighbors so that they can be receive benefits. You know, that's the thing about Social Security. I saw a big, huge, long article talking about the Social Security Trust Fund and all this stuff. And they said, I paid in. That's my money. I have a right to it. But it isn't your money. You didn't pay into it for you. You paid into it for those taking benefits at the time. The same as they used to do in the church. You go to church and you would contribute money and it would take care of the needy. That's the way it was done in the early centuries of America. That was the way it was done in the first century of the church. They gave money to the church to take care of the needy. Those that had shared with those that didn't have. This is what John the Baptist says. And they had a system with bureaucrats called clergy and clerks that you would give to them and they would take care of the needy. And you would be responsible enough to give to men who were really giving men, who were really loving men. But it was all voluntary. Perfect law of liberty, faith, hope, and charity. And that's the way they took care of the needs of their society. But when you move to a society that offers entitlements, guarantees, we will guarantee that we will pay you this much, and if we don't have enough in our coffers, we will simply take more from your neighbor. We'll raise the amount that we will take. We'll send out our men to make sure everybody continues to contribute their fair share, and everybody says, great. But there was a time in America where people would say, that's terrible. That's unchristian. There was certainly a time in the Christian church where that was considered living by the sword. That was considered coveting your neighbor's goods. No more. Things have changed, and with that, change will come. And we don't seem to understand this. Mark Twain said, what gets us into trouble is not what we don't know. It's what we know for sure that just ain't so. It's true. What's getting you into trouble is that you think it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods as long as you do it through government, and it's not. Yes, you have very little power to change the world. But Jesus didn't say to change the world. He said to live in it, but not of it. What was he talking about when he was talking about living in the world, but not of it? What did he mean by world? Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, my kingdom's not of this world. Well, the word he used there is actually from a Greek word that means, is chemizo, which means to take care of. To take care of the needy. That's what he was talking about, is that we don't take care of our needy like you're doing. Now, a couple hundred years before, the Romans took care of their needy through faith, hope, and charity. They had created these temples that were making big bucks on investment programs, investing in wars like Janus did, or investing in gold mines, and investing in all sorts of things. And they were actually supported by taxes. You were taxed by the number of servants that you had. You'd call them slaves, but they were servants. And that was literally the beginning of unemployment tax, because people would dump out slaves when they were no more use to them, or they didn't have enough money to feed them, and they would dump them out on the streets, and then they would become a burden on society. And so they taxed people who had these slaves or servants, so that they would have funds to take care of those needs when those people became homeless. And that's, they had a complex system of taxation, but Christ was doing something different. Jesus was telling Pontius Pilate that my government, my kingdom, is not a part of your organized system, constitutional order, or government, because that is the way that word world is defined in the concordance. It's defined as government, because their government had gone from something that was based on local militias and free will offerings to an indirect democracy, then to centralized, originally was libera res publica, free from things public, and they called it a republic. But then it moved from a republic to an indirect democracy, from an indirect democracy to an imperial power. An imperial power soon became a totalitarian dictatorship. And it had done this because the people began to vote for themselves benefits that were going to be guaranteed by the power of government, by the sword of government. And things changed. And Rome became more and more corrupt. Why? Because the government was corrupt? No, because the people were corrupt. Because they had accepted a corrupted idea of morality. They began to think it was okay to covet their neighbor's goods, to take from their neighbor. And things changed. The people changed. The nature of the people in Rome changed. The quantity of immoral people rose up. And they had all sorts of debauchery. But socialism itself is a debauchery of the society of mankind, of the morality of mankind, because it's based on covetousness. It's based on force. And until John the Baptist, people established governments like this by force. But John the Baptist said, you got two coats, your neighbor has none, share. That was the message of the gospel of the kingdom, to share. To live by faith, hope, and charity in that perfect law of liberty. This was the crux of it. If you aren't doing that, if you aren't striving to arrive in a society that does that, then you don't believe in Christ, because this is what he was talking about from the beginning to the end. And this is why many people could not accept Christ. Even with the miracles, they walked away from Christ. Because they would not care for one another. We just had a situation where there was a family that had kind of joined into one of the congregations that we have that are all very small, very loose congregations, because they're bound only by love. They're not bound by contract. You don't join and become an associate member or anything. They're just free assemblies. And they had a need. And their need was they couldn't pay all their bills. And so the word went out. It should have been taken care of within their congregation, but they had a very small congregation, and they're just becoming stronger and beginning to understand how that this works. But they went out to the whole, they didn't solve the problem within their congregation, so they went out to the whole network. And immediately the money that was believed to be owed came in. And then another the discovery was made that they actually owed more. That was just to keep them from losing heat during these cold, cold winter months that they were having. And somebody paid even more. Just volunteered to pay more. Didn't have to. Just did it. They cast their bread upon the waters in hopes that someday those people will recontribute back to the church and the needs. Because these needs were paid for by the church. People paid into the church, and the church turned around and paid the bill. And they did so because they did not want to see that family without heat. They wanted to lift that burden off and help them get back up on their feet. And they didn't just pay the bill, but they talked to them about ways in which they can change their own personal family environment, where they will have more money next time and they will not find themselves in the shortfall. Because we're not here to weaken the poor, but to strengthen them, to make them so that they have a surplus, so that they may help others and not be a burden on their society. And now the ball is in their courts. They must make choices so that they become stronger as a family and can help others. But they can do it in their own time and in their own growth with the Lord. And let him grow in them, because it would be wrong for us to just do it all for them. They have to do it for themselves to strengthen themselves as a family. And this will strengthen their children and their children's children, the same as the socialism that has crept into society has weakened us and weakened our children, and it is weakening our children's children. Because we have gone whoring after systems that are rooted in covetousness. And we need to repent. We need to turn around. And this is the message of Christ. Turn around and seek the kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God, and his righteousness. Because, see, people had entered into these socialist systems offered by Hasmoneans originally, but then really got going under Herod. And now they were bound up What should have been for their welfare had become that snare. Now they were bound up, but Christ set them free because he got it so that if you got the baptism of Christ instead of the baptism of Herod, you were going to be cast out of their system of social welfare. Their scribes who had been keeping account of what you received and what you paid in would no longer be keeping account for you. Now, everything you paid in was lost to you, and you were cast out of the system. You were opting out of their system. But Christianity was born, and Christianity was now taking care of one another. But Christianity was only for moral people, people who really believed in the morality that Christ preached. He said, you want eternal life, you must keep the commandments. What are those commandments boiled down to? Love God, which is righteousness and justice. Tend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And love your neighbor as yourself. And they did this in an active way so that Gibbons writes the union and discipline of the Christian Republic. He's praising it. He's praising that union and discipline of the Christian Republic because they were taking care of one another in a government not that exercised authority one over the other, but in a government that loved one another. That's a big jump. That's going to change you. That's going to change the energy that flows through you. And that is where you're going to start seeing your miraculous healings and the miracles of generosity. And then when you think you've got it down, when you think that things are great, you're going to see the world around you collapsing. And you're going to have to really become generous then. Because you're not going to be giving out of your surplus. You're going to be giving out of your want. But that is the way you learn. That is what Christ, that's what his message was. You're not saved because you think a thought. You're saved because you believe that Jesus said, and he said, not those who say, Lord, Lord, but those who do it the will of the Father. You will not do it perfectly. You will not do it enough. You will need those miracles. You will need that divine intervention. But unless you walk that way of Christ instead of the way of the world. See, the way of the world, what are they doing? They are taking care of one another. They are doing that. They are doing just that, taking care of one another, but they're doing it by force. They're doing it by compelling the offerings of the people. And you should not be doing that. You should be doing something quite different. And that's why we've got the article up about the What World. And we have YouTubes up that you can go to, and they will explain this in detail. But this is the message of Christ. Christ was a king of the Jews. He was accepted by Jews. He had some Jews that did not accept him. But the kingdom of God is not a democracy. It's a theocracy where God rules in your heart. He doesn't rule in some priest's heart who tells you what you have to do on Sundays or Saturday or this day or that day. It rules in your heart because you are kings and priests. And we have several hours of audios on that. This question of you being in the kingdom of God, what is the kingdom of God? It is the right to be ruled by God instead of be ruled by men who think they are gods. I always remember when I was a small boy and watching the movie Moses, and Cecil B. DeMille comes out on the screen and says, are men the property of the state or are they free souls under God? This same battle continues throughout the world today, and it is continuing throughout the world today. You know, some scholars regard the ancient confederation of the Hebrew tribes that endured in Palestine from about the 15th century B.C., until the monarchy under Saul was established about 1020 B.C. as an embryonic republic. And I'm quoting here, embryonic republic. What do they mean, embryonic republic? That's Bill Gates even would have to agree to that because that's in his Microsoft Encarta encyclopedia. And they just got it from somewhere else. I think they got it from Funkin' Wagnall. But it was a republic. People say, oh, no, it was a theocracy. Well, the theocracy is where your priests talk to God and they tell you what you can do and can't do. But that isn't what was going on there. You were all kings and priests. There were no kings. And the priests had no authority. They were naked. They had no, they were titular. So this was a viable republic in the Ancient of Days. This was the ancient church. This was the church in the wilderness that took care of the needs of the people without creating entitlement programs. This is how it worked. And it worked really well until people lost sight of the way and started doing something different. We need to understand what was going on. The primitive church was a good way to go. It wasn't like the churches you have today. It wasn't Baptist, wasn't Presbyterian, it wasn't Seventh-day Adventist. It was people coming together in free assemblies, taking care of their needs of each other because they loved each other, not because they coveted one another's goods, not because they contracted with men who could exercise authority one over the other, not because they were selfish, but because they were giving like Christ, and Christ lived in them. And if Christ lived in you, you would be striving to do the same. You would be like that primitive church. And when Rome falls today and the image of the beast falls today and tomorrow, you will be ready because Christ will have already been living in your heart and living in your actions. There will always be inevitable collapses and conflicts and catastrophes. Your choice is, what part of that equation do you want to be a part of? In early America, the success and prosperity of the people was no doubt in part due to the fact that, and I quote here, the churches in New England were so many nurseries of freemen, training them in the principles of self-government and accustoming them to the feeling of independence. And these petty organizations were developed in practice and principle, in the principles of individuals and national freedom. Each church was a republic in embryo. The fiction became a fact, the abstraction a reality. And, you know, I'm just quoting from a book that was published back in the early 1800s. And it was actually taken from the words of John Eliot Jr., who was a preacher in the mid-1600s in America. The book is Lives of Isaac Heath and John Bowles, Elders of the Church, and of John Eliot Jr. But the point is, these guys were, they were changed by their environment. Now, if you go back to the early pilgrims, they started out as socialists, but they starved every year. In these micro-organizations, the end results of socialism takes place almost immediately. But in vast systems where you have incurred the servitude of industrious people by nature, they can last for a long time. And they can get bigger. The bigger they are, the longer they will last. And right now, the world has a lot of socialist countries that are doing rather well, and they're fairly small socialist countries. They're all in debt. They're all in debt up to their ears. Somebody was saying, oh, I would rather be in a country like New Zealand. They would even take care of my teeth, etc., if I was just a visitor there. But every New Zealander born is born $50,000 in debt. When they're born, their fathers have eaten sour grapes and turned their teeth on edge. And they will be paying that off for a long time to come. No, we have to repent. We have to turn around. We have to go another way. And that way is the way of Christ. And it's the way of the early church, the primitive church, those embryonic republics. And you don't have to wait till the rest of the world comes along with you. You just have to find those other folks that are willing to change. And that's what we are seeking here. As good shepherds, we are finding his flock, his sheep, that will follow his ways and prosper in the doing. Until we meet again, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.